Thank you, Elder Powers. If you could turn to Ephesians, the New Testament, and chapter 6, and we'll focus on the fourth verse, but I'll read the first four verses. So this, I'm tempted to do a second sermon, but a standalone sermon. So we finished Esther, and we're likely going to go to John, but we'll have a few sermons in the meantime, in between. All right, let's pray. Lord, may we love your covenant and your covenant promises and your covenant children, and may we learn and grow what it means to be in covenant with you. And now, through your word, we pray that you would be at work amongst us. Bless your servant and your servants, we ask, and we commit to you the reading and the hearing of your word. For man passes away, but the glory of your word lasts forever. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, picking up with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. In the training and the admonition of the Lord. So my guess is that maybe all of us, but a good number of us, have seen scenes or videos at local school boards where mothers or fathers are going there and they're, if you will, complaining about what's been dubbed CRT, that we don't want that in this school, and they're very excited and complaining and so forth, upset and concerned because the schools are teaching what they deem to be harmful to their children. So we ended Esther, as noted, last week, and now we're at the beginning of the school year, right? For those who follow, I'll just say a traditional model. Last week was the beginning. Some of us do a little summer work and all of that, I know, but we're at the beginning, we're at the head of the school year. So I want to talk about education and talk about education in such a time as this, right? This day, education, in light of all that's going on. Such a time as this, that is 2021, whether it be CRT, in other words, otherwise known as critical race theory, which is part of a massive re-education process, right? That it's part of something larger, whether it be the 1619 Project, but more, because, well, both Christians and unbelievers know that your religious beliefs ripple out into every area, every aspect of life. So I want to encourage us in that. So that's the goal, that you would leave encouraged. Christian education in whatever form, whether it be traditional Christian schools or homeschooling, is a massive undertaking, and it's not so easy, and it is easy to be discouraged and or tired. So go team. And at the same time, I want to challenge us that although just briefly today, saying that Christian education by itself is not enough, and that we need to have a full or broad understanding of what it means to train up our children. So, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So a very basic point and silly point I'll just begin with is that the assumption is that parents are actually parenting. And I lay that foundation because I'm going to say something more about that in just a bit in contrasting. But more specifically, here, fathers, that Paul assumes that fathers specifically, and then fathers and mothers by union, that they are to nurture their children. That they are to nurture their children in the Lord. And if you said nurture a young infant, you would understand what that means, right? That you would give that infant all that that child needs in order to be healthy, and you would naturally think physically. Well, in nurturing a child then in the Lord, you're nurturing that child so that that child would have everything that he or she needs in order that they would be healthy in the Lord, right? Not merely physical health, but here more so in the Lord. Or nurture, some translations admonish or chasten. So this is the idea of correction, discipline, that you would discipline them, that you would train them, some translations, that you would instruct them, that you would teach them or nourish them. That a father has this responsibility and that parents have this responsibility. The Greek word paideia has the idea of enculturation. That is, that they would learn the ways and thoughts and implications of the Christian faith. That they would be encultured, if you will. That they would have a way of understanding themselves and the world that is around them in a way that would be consistent with the gospel and consistent with their both covenant privileges and their covenant obligations. That they would, although they don't come to us neutrally, for sure, and in Adam they are fallen, and yet in Jesus we pray that God is doing a good work in them, and that they are not neutral, but need to be encouraged or nourished, or if you do nothing, they will be on a highway to hell. Right? If you do nothing. So admonish and chasten and discipline and train in the Lord, he says, or of the Lord. Right? An admonition of the Lord. So that parents teach and train and discipline and enculturate in the religious principles of their faith. And this has been true in all of covenant history. When I say covenant history, I mean Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David. That is throughout the Bible. And then it's also true in all of history, which I'll get to in a moment. So covenant history. In Genesis 18, why did God choose Abraham? For I have chosen him, verse 8 and 19, so that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, in order that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham what he has promised. Abraham. So interesting. God says, why did I choose Abraham? You know why? Because I saw him as one who is going to be faithful. So we would say yes by grace and so forth, but God knew what he was doing, let's just say. Deuteronomy 4, only be on guard, be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they do not slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And to your grandchildren. So we have any grandparents here today? So we like parental authority, but sons and daughters should not complain. Right? I realize there's a line that can be crossed, right? That this is unhelpful that you're saying this in my home. But grandparents, here, the Bible says that grandparents have a responsibility to see that their children and their grandchildren are walking in the Lord. That they're being taught the covenant history. That they're being taught of the grand story, God's narrative. That they're learning about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That they know those things. And when that's done rightly, so there can be, I've heard once in a while, that there are tension between grandparents and their children. But when that's done rightly, that's done. That's beautiful. That's the way that it's supposed to be. That's the ideal. Psalm 78:4, we will not hide them from our children, but will declare to the next generation the praises of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has performed. Right? What are we going to do? We're going to declare to the next generation what God has done in history. We are going to declare what God has done in history in Esther, in the book of Esther, at such a time as this. We will declare what God has done in history through Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And not just Jesus, but the big picture that he called Abraham, or we could go beyond before that, Adam and Eve and the promise of the proto-evangelium. And now, Lord, we're seeing this all worked out. And then beyond the biblical canon in Christendom and in history, how God has worked out his salvation within the world. Psalm 78:4, or Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs, right? They're general principles. This is what would normatively happen. That the point is that it's been normative, or it is normative, throughout all covenant history, that parents would see their responsibility to be training their children, to be educating their children in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Lord. So I said, not just covenant history, but all of history. And what do I mean by that? If you are a Muslim parent, you teach your children about the Muslim faith. If you are a Jewish parent, you teach your children about the Jewish faith. So a theologian about 150 years ago said, "No people of any age, religion, or civilization before ours has ever thought so." That is the idea of neutral education. Have ever thought so, the educating of children wasn't intrinsically religious. Against these present attempts, right or wrong, stands the whole common sense of mankind. Pagan or papist, Mohammedan or Greek or Protestant have all hereto rejected any other education than one grounded in religion as absurd and wicked. Do you understand the point that I'm making? That education, that historically, that education was always this basic and foundational and fundamental. That I am a parent, I believe X, I believe Y about the world and what the world and what we're doing and what is right and wrong. And I am committed to training my children in the same manner. And I'll say then that today's education, despite what might be said, is very, very religious. I mean, they may not say that, but it is a religious education. And what happens then is within the educational process, people effectively say, this town ain't big enough for the two of us. And what I mean by that is if another religion, if humanism, whatever language we want to use, is going to be taught, that it cannot tolerate Christianity being found within the walls. It just cannot tolerate it. It's the nature of the antithesis. So that another quote from 150 years ago, Christians must prepare themselves then for the following results. All prayers, catechisms, and Bibles will ultimately be driven out of the schools. So I don't know if anybody here today, but some of us have gone to public school. But in public school, you would read the Bible or you would pray the Lord's Prayer or something along those lines. I mean, 50 years ago or 75 years ago, that would have been the case. But those, even prior to that happening, knew, a long prior to that, Christians must prepare themselves then for the following results. All prayers, catechisms, and Bibles will ultimately be driven out of the schools. Humanity will always find out sooner or later that it cannot get on without religion, and it will take a false one in preference to none. Infidelity and practical ungodliness will become increasingly prevalent among Protestant youth, and our churches will have a more arduous contest for growth, if not for existence.
So at a little side point, our children and Colleen teaches at Augustine, and they had a mask, right? So the state came out with a mask mandate for all the schools. So debating it, and I wanted to give my 2 cents on the matter. And the point that I want to make now is not even masks or no masks, but the point is, I said, I know you're debating this over what Governor X just said this past Sunday, but I said, you have to realize that this debate started 150 years ago. That this debate is not, oh, COVID and so forth, but that there's something much more foundational, where authority resides, the nature of education, the nature of parenting, where authority resides, all of those questions. And that battle has been coming a long time, and that there's a tidal wave that has been building and building and building that gets us to this day, that gets us to this day. So Bovink said, Herman Bovink, a Dutch theologian, said, unless we are mistaken in our interpretation of the signs of the times, the 20th century, so he said this, I think in 1901, upon which we have just entered, is to witness a gigantic conflict of spirits. For man has undertaken the gigantic effort of interpreting the whole world and all things that are therein in their origin, essence, and end by what is called purely and strictly scientific methods, that is, without God and without any invisible, supernatural, spiritual element, and simply alone from the pure data of matter and force. So he said, look, what's happening is that within the world in which we live, that not just education, more broadly speaking, that there was a commitment to, we are going to understand everything, the whole world, and we're going to self-consciously say, we will not allow God to speak. That there is no transcendent, that there is no other way of seeing it, that there is no authority that we need to heed and listen to, but instead to interpret the whole world, not just a little part of the world, the whole world in terms of atheism or not believing in God, so that, well, I won't do it because it would be sacrilegious, but to put the Bible under my foot. So that Hodge from Princeton, old Princeton, said that education, that the public education system will be the greatest engine for atheism ever known. So it's with good reason, if you will, that the language that's being used, the question for you or for students or what's being, is, are you woke? And I'm suggesting that that's a religious term in reference to the Great Awakening. And now you have the Great Awakening, if you will. That is, do you see the world in the manner that one who denies God would see the world? Do you see it? Have you been converted, if you will, to that end? Do you see the world in a particular way that's consistent with our paradigm and our ethics? So CRT, or critical race theory. So pause 1 second. So education is saying, what are we? Like, what are we doing here? Creation, right? And then ask the question, what's wrong? Right? What is sin? What is the problem that we have? Everybody grants that there are problems, right? Everybody grants that there are, we'll call, the effects of sin. And then what do we need to do in order to redeem the world? That's universal. That's across the board. Everybody is saying, who are we? What is man? How did we get here? Right? What's wrong? And then what do we do in order to fix it? So critical race theory is a manner in which we would understand the world so that the most fundamental aspect of reality and morality is race. And then all else is interpreted in terms of that prism or that way of seeing. so that, how do I say this? People do sin and have sinned with respect to race or ethnic background, whatever language, right? We don't want to deny that there have been sins, and there continue to be sins with respect to that. Just like there are sins with respect to sexuality, there are sins like there's no, if we believe in total depravity, we believe that every aspect of life has fallen, so you give me the subject and I'll try and tell you what it is where we've gone crazy, okay? But CRT is saying is that everything is to be understood in terms of that, and you are irredeemable, so that if you are, if the new original sin is if you are male and white and successful, and you cannot expunge yourself of that. There is no redemption. It is an original sin. And of course, if you will, the new paradigm is evangelistic. They want your children. They believe in evangelism. I don't know if any of you saw the San Francisco choir singing. And they just, it was mocking. There was an account of a San Francisco gay choir saying that you guys think that you have your children, but they'll watch enough internet and we'll get them, and they're going to be ours in the long run. So the first point that I made, a father's train your children, I said it assumes that parenting is going to take place. So what is parenting? Parenting is to say, in so many words, I'm bigger than you, and I'm going to tell you how to act and how to live and how to understand the world. I mean, that's a crass way of saying it, but look, you're a little baby. You need me, and it's my job to pass on to you that which you need to know to live and to live rightly and so forth. And the point that I made then in saying that that we believe in parenting is that what's happening is that the children have become autonomous, so that 4-year-olds or 10-year-olds or 12-year-olds can tell the world and to tell their parents what they believe and even who they are. Who are you to tell a 4-year-old that he is a boy or a girl? So Scotland just said that in the nation of Scotland, that if you're not allowed to tell 4-year-olds one way or the other. And my point is then there is no parenting anymore. It's just a free gravy, like I'll feed you. But there's no sense of instruction. In Minnesota, closer to home, right, that if they tell the fourth graders that they're not supposed to tell their parents what they're talking about. And that's all discipling or nurturing to that end, that our children would have a particular understanding of the world and of redemption and what it's all about. So in our bulletin, we read that in Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, that namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let me just speak a bit more then about Christian education is helping our children to see the world as God has made the world and as God would have us to understand the world. That God is, that in the beginning God, and that He has spoken to us, that He has revealed Himself to us so that we're not just groping about in darkness, that He has given us a way by which we are to live, and not that there aren't difficult subjects or things that we have to work through and so forth, but that in principle and in reality, that in the beginning God, and that we are to understand the world in terms of God and who He is, that is what it means to train our children so that... So we deny a sacred secular distinction in any radical manner. And what I mean by that is that some Christian would say then, yeah, you know what Christians do is then we teach the Bible and we teach them some Sunday school stories and so forth. But then things like mathematics and so forth, they're not really tied to Christianity. And I'm telling you that that's a false understanding, understanding. So that all subjects, theology being the queen of the science and sciences, and that all subjects, including, for instance, math, would be seen or would be understood in terms of God. So I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I'm a student of Dr. Bahnsen, who taught presuppositional apologetics, and he would do things like talk about mathematics and say how the unbeliever really has no basis to say that 2 plus 2 is 4 and to say that that's consistently so. And the short version, too simple, I know, but is that in a world of chaos, how do you find uniformity? How do you find why are things going to be the same today as they were yesterday and so forth? So unbelievers can't do math, and then that would be, at one level, they can't do math, and then that would be an argument for the Christian faith. But the difficulty is that, and at this point, is that unbelievers actually bit the bait, so to speak, right? And what I mean by that is now you have authorities telling us that you can't say that 2 plus 2 is 4, and that's just part of Western imperialism or something along those lines. But you could still make the same point that I made before, that everybody wants their airplanes built by people who know their math quite well. Right? We want... I would rather have a pagan mathematician who knew his material well than a Christian who was merely quoting Bible verses and could not add well for building the plane or operating on me or whatever the case. And that this then is a way of understanding if Padeo is an enculturating, that it's a way of understanding the whole world, mathematics, Bible, history, and so forth, civilization. So long before 2021, right, Stanford, I think it started, but it wasn't only Stanford. Hey, hey, ho, ho, Western civ has got to go. Because we're part of Christendom, which is a way of saying that we're part of an understanding of the world where we have seen, we're gathering here in 2021 in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that however imperfectly, and we could list the imperfections, and we could go on and on about the failings of Christendom and the failings of the West and so forth, that there was in some manner an attempt to honor Jesus and to grow in that honoring of Jesus. And the critics then, it was that, well, you can't say that one civilization is better than another. You can't say that one culture is better than another, that you're not allowed to say that. Which then, to me, it's been a very fertile time, just the debacle of what happened in Afghanistan. Everyone in America would say that a nation that wants to kill women or treat women in the manner that they do is not a culture that we want to support, or that it is not equal to our civilization. Not all cultures are the same. And it's easy for us to rant and rave about all the imperfections of the West. And at the same time, though, we have so many things that we just take for granted, which is not the norm in history. So that we teach our children that there is a God above who has made the world, and when he tells us how we are to understand the world, that is not merely social constructs, that it is not merely people deciding that this is the way that we're going to do things, but no, that there is a God who has spoken, and then that we're to understand the world in terms of him, and all of the world in terms of him. So yes, we would grant that if you're talking about biblical history or ethics, that that's more biblically driven than, say, mathematics, which, well, we would say the Bible is not a mathematics textbook, right? But there's still, at some level, a foundational necessity for the Bible and Christianity in order to do and understand mathematics properly. And we want to grant that. And then there's a whole lot in between where we're saying we want to honor the Lord in all of these aspects, and that it's not merely the world does not begin and end with me and my desires, but that the world begins and ends with God, and that I am to see the whole world in terms of him, and that is a good thing, that is not a bad thing. It's not, oh, slavery, because now you've got to believe this Bible and all those rules and sexuality and so forth. Know that it is a good thing, because our God loves us and our God gives us freedom and our God wants the best for us, and he wants to see our children thrive, and he wants to see our communities thrive, and he wants to see our churches thrive, and he wants us to have joy, and he wants us to give thanks for all of those good things. So I want to encourage you then in this task, and to look as you look faithfully to do this. Mr. Dabney said, "The education of children for God is the most important business done on earth. It is the most important business done on earth. It is the one business for which the earth exists. To it all politics, all war, all literature, all money-making ought to be subordinated, and every parent especially ought to feel every hour of the day that next to making his own calling and election sure, that this is the end for which he is kept alive by God. This is his task on earth." And as I suggested before, I know it's not the easiest thing. You get tired. You get discouraged. You don't see the fruit that you want to see. Right? And the list could go. They keep you up at night. Anybody want to add anything? And yet for such a time as this, God has called you to be parents. And he will equip you. You may learn to be on your knees more. God help me because I don't know what I'm doing. God help me because I'm tired. God help me because I'm discouraged. It may make you live in community more and have others help you and minister to you, whatever the case may be. But know that this is a high calling. And go team, go mothers, go parents, go fathers, don't give up. Jesus is with us, and we do this for Christ and for his church or his covenant, and he has called you to train in such a time as this. Let me make a few comments before we close. Yet, quote, Christian education in the official or narrow sense is not enough. And I want to encourage and challenge us in this in a couple of ways. One is don't be a jerk. Right? I realize that's not a good theological term, but I think you'll know. Don't be a prig. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be a hypocrite. You can do all the Abeka or Christian mathematics you want, and if you are that person, it will not, you have no reason, or you have good reason to think that it won't turn out well. Therefore, as God's elect and holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's got to be the flavor, if you will. That's the aroma. If you don't have that aroma, well, you're you're fighting an uphill battle. So that's one reminder. And another reminder is that the goal is not merely to make our children conservative, quote, conservative. This may be Dabney, it may be somebody else. What was the resisted novelty of yesterday is today one of the accepted principles of conservatism. That is that conservatism, it can be used rightly, I know, but generally stands for nothing other than the rear guard for that which is against Christianity. It is now conservative only in affecting to resist the next innovation, which will tomorrow be forced upon its timidity and will be succeeded by some third revolution to be denounced and then adopted in its turn. American conservatism is merely the shadow that follows radicalism as it moves forward towards perdition. It remains behind it, but never retards it, and always advances near its leader. Does that make sense? So commentators like Rod Dreher, this is a quote, warn Christians about soft totalitarianism. It's a real threat. And giving good advice, get them out of public schools, control access to social media, which is a subject for another sermon. But Christians need to do more than strategies for survival. We need a vision of victory. We need a vision of victory. A theologically compelling appraisal of cultural and a practical program for building a new world animated by a firm hope in the victory of God. Jesus is king and we're enthroned with him. Jesus is king and we are enthroned with him. So I want to encourage us to have a hope and a love for the church and for her history and her tradition and her community as part of the raising up of the next generation. A love for the church and her history and her tradition and her community, which is, by the way, why we're inviting people over on Friday nights, because we see the desperate need for there to be community beyond just each individual families. That we're in this together, and that our children have friends and potential spouses and the like. So a hope and a love for Christ, for the church and for her history and her tradition and her community, and then lastly, a hope and love for the Savior. This is all for naught if it's not in and around Jesus and pointing to Jesus at every point, a hope and love for the Savior, that's what we want for our children, a mature and robust and rich hope and love for the Savior. And it always comes back to Jesus, and if it's not coming back to Jesus, if it's more about Republicans and Democrats than about Jesus, then you're doing something wrong. So, be encouraged, be strengthened, be renewed. I'll say for those of us that are not in the teaching position or children and so forth, that this re-education process is not just for children, that you're all being re-educated. And the hope then is that we have the victory of God, that we will live long, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Ephesians 6:3. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So may God do that through us and grant us hope. O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus and in our children's eyes and hearts and in the generations yet to come. And in our sister churches and every church, O Lord, that we would see those who are committed to training a generation bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.